So on this weekend, for lots of us, it's the opportunity to reflect on the gifts and blessings and what has happened over this last year. I hope that you've had a little time to just look back. I know I was with some families last night, and one of the people we were going around the table sharing what our hope was for the year. One person said, you know, I really never want to make another resolution in my life because I never keep them. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I really respectfully have to disagree with you. Because even though it feels like maybe at the end of a year, the beginning of a year, that we have not kept the resolution cumulatively. When I look back over 72 years of resolutions, things do change. So it actually gets better. It may not happen in the time and in the circumstance and in the place that we would expect, want, or hope, but it does get better. And I think there is a force in our lives when we attempt to look at issues that need some thought, some prayer, some change, even though maybe that very specific doesn't happen just as we expect or want it to be. There is that growth, that ever-growing change that takes place. So I hope tonight that as you leave St. Monica's Church, you've thought about some opportunity, some thought, some hope. I know many of you are concerned about things like, you know, a flatter, warmer, more crowded earth. Many are concerned about jobs. Many are concerned about all of the things that we face as a people, as a nation, and as a world. And that's very, very a part of who we are at this time in the history of this great nation and of our world. But there are also things within our own lives that need some care, some attention, some change in our lives. And so I hope that we've had that opportunity over these days. And I just want to reflect with you on something that I thought about this week. It has certainly to do with me because I'm your pastor, but it has a lot to do, I think, with us as a family and as a community. This book is entitled Move, and it is about a church. I mentioned it to you a few weeks ago, but I always like to review because sometimes you forget. There's a little community in Inverness, right out of Chicago, called Willow Creek. And they have a wonderful pastor there, Father Bill Hybels. Not Father, but Reverend Bill Hybels. And he's an extraordinary man, a great preacher. And he's built a congregation of 25,000 people every single week coming to Willow Creek. When you go on that campus, you actually think you're at a university. It's magnificent. They have hundreds of ministries. They have buildings. They have programs for addiction. They have huge, big book things, sell tapes, CDs. They have extraordinary things for kids and for adults. And I mean, it's amazing to see. And they're doing great work. I spent a week there to learn to be a better pastor many years ago. And what he was doing one Sunday with his wife in the sanctuary was looking at the people as they streamed into Willow Creek. Now, this is some, I don't know, 25 years. He's been at it a lot of years. And maybe not 25, but a long time. And he said to himself one day, are we making a difference? Does it change lives? And so I discussed some weeks ago that when they did a survey, and then he took that survey to many evangelical churches across this nation, 250,000 people have been surveyed by this group called Reveal. They discovered that there are lots of things yet to be done. And then in fact, while people believe that God is the primary gift of their life, many in very high numbers don't do much about it, don't have a great outreach to the poor, are not, and these are two of their standards that I rarely talk about, but I think you do better than I encourage you to do. One was to make sure that every week, every month, we're talking to people who are unbelievers so that we have some opportunity to make some difference in the lives of people who are not here, people who are separated, distanced, people who are struggling to have that opportunity. And secondly, how many people do we invite to our church I think you do that very well. Every young adult that I meet says to me, I was talking to someone in my office and they said, come to St. Monica's, come to the 5:30 liturgy, and so good for you. But large numbers were not doing that. And so Heibel was very disappointed, actually, in the survey. And so they did this renewal, and they've done it a second time, a second renewal for his congregation. And as the year moves along, I'm going to explain to you, because I'm going to be talking to Bob Buford, who actually started this coming week, to get some insights to see what we might do in the Roman Church, because it's untouched in our understanding of what they have done. But what struck me was this little last section of his book. It talks about some of the things he did as a result of the survey. But then he says this to pastors, and I ask you if you'd listen for just a moment. This was a great meditation for me. Actually, it was an indictment for your pastor. It said, the first step in building a great, spiritually vital church is for you and the leaders around you to follow Christ with your whole heart every day of your lives, to die to your own agendas, and to follow Christ one day at a time. To declare that your relationship with Christ is the most important relationship in your life. To pursue intimacy with Jesus Christ, with your entire mind, your body, your heart, your soul, your strength. To allow nothing, absolutely nothing, to stop you from this one main endeavor. Can you do this? For the sake of your people, your congregation, and those you lead, you must do this. You can try other paths, find a new strategy, hire some really talented new staff people, but in the end, if your church is not led by people completely devoted to Jesus Christ, people who prioritize their relationship with God, with Christ, above everything else, it will not work. Now, I gotta tell you, folks, last weekend at St. Monica's, we had thousands and thousands of people here. I mean, this place just is bursting. And because I've been here so long, I know most of the folks, the other two-thirds that come on Christmas and Easter. Hey, Monsignor, hi, Merry Christmas. See you at Easter. But my brothers and sisters, that's not an indictment on them. I think it's an indictment on me. If I was really that centered in Jesus Christ, if I encouraged all of us to really be disciples, to speak to people who have huge holes in their lives, empty, struggling, literally without a compass. If I encouraged you to go out and to make sure that every week you invited someone into this community, to your family. If when you came here, you found a pastor that was deeply, deeply committed in love to Christ, it would be different. Yes, it would. And so, my brothers and sisters, I think, at least for me, as I look forward to the year that's ahead, I think it's a challenge to make sure, for me certainly, but for you as well, that we make that person of Christ central to our lives. And you and I have got to help each other to do that. Because there isn't one size that fits all. There isn't a one program deal. There are all kinds of ways in which people come to the needs of a community, find some support and help, and then discover for themselves how they come to know that Christ every day. Especially through Scripture. And of course, that's their great take on these surveys, that Scripture must be the main source. And you and I know we've got that, but we have even more. We not only have God's Word, we have the body and blood of Jesus Christ every day, every week. The person of Christ enters into our hearts and into our lives and enlivens us. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we read that gospel on this great feast of Mary, the Mother of God, and who is the first person invited to this creche? Who is the first person? Who were the people that were first invited by the angels to meet the Messiah, the shepherds? And we think of shepherds as poor people. And so we interpret that as saying Jesus came as a primary source to the poor. Raymond Brown has another take on it, and I love this. Raymond Brown suggests, he's the great author of all these great gospels. I'm not the author, but the commentator of these great gospels. He says, shepherds were not just poor, they were crooks. They were marauders. They took their sheep, their pasture, and they would graze on other people's lands. That's the person who came first to the crib. That's the one who had the privilege of meeting this newborn Messiah. And it was those people who didn't stay the way they were, but then turned around and became that voice, glorifying God, the scriptures say today, giving praise to God that they met the Messiah of the world and went out and told all the people what they had seen and what they had heard. Now, I'm not suggesting you're crooks, but I am suggesting that somehow in the impoverishments of our lives, in the struggles of our lives, we are more effective instruments in bringing Christ to people than in our arrogance and in our great virtue. So do not be afraid, brothers and sisters, to share with those who are with you the gift and the blessing. And I promise you, I'm going to do my best to come to know that person of Christ so that when you and they come, they might need a pastor that has a greater heart and a greater faith and a greater love. I'm sorry. But the year ahead, I promise my best for you and them. Tonight, I want to leave you with a gift. It's the New Year's gift I have for you. Father, Sister Edith Prendergast gave me this book for Christmas. I love Mary Oliver. She's one of the great poets of this nation and of this world, I think. And Mary has written a poem that I would just conclude this holy night with. It's my gift to you. I give it because I do this a lot. And maybe one or two of you are the same. The poem is entitled, I Worried. I worried a lot. Will the garden grow? Will the rivers flow in the right direction? Will the earth turn as it was taught? Or if not, how will I correct it? Was I right? Was I wrong? Will I be forgiven? Will I be forgotten? Can I do better? Will I ever be able to sing? Even the sparrows do it. And I am, well, hopeless. Is my eyesight fading? Or am I just imagining it? Am I going to get rheumatism, lockjaw, or dementia? Finally, Mary Oliver says, finally, I saw that worrying had come to nothing. And I gave it up. And I took my old body and I went out into the morning and I sang. Happy New Year.